James chapter 3 this morning, please, if you find your place there. For our visitors, we started a couple of weeks ago a series within a series. We are doing a series in the book of Ephesians. And you said, well, why are we in the book of James? Because we're doing a series within a series, and a series within the series in Ephesians, we're doing one on the home. And we started a number of weeks ago, and we've seen a number of things. First of all, we saw the founding of marriage. Of course, we looked in the book of Genesis with the founding of marriage, saw the what was done and why it was done. And then we saw the fall of marriage. We saw the reasons for the fall, one of deception on Eve and one of decision for Adam. And then we saw the results of the fall. And I will not go into all the results, but we saw that there's threefold upon the woman, twofold upon the man, and then threefold upon both in together. And then we looked at the fixing of marriage. The first thing that we saw in the fixing of marriage was, of course, Christ, salvation. Before you can fix anything about your marriage, you must be fixed yourself. And Christ became the curse for us when he died on the tree. He fixed the curse that was upon Adam and upon Eve. So we must accept Christ as our Savior if we're going to fix our marriages. Second thing we saw in the fixing was the commitment that must be to him. Unless you commit yourself to him, you'll never have the kind of marriage you should have. It's impossible. So a commitment to the Lord and then a commitment to your mate. And by the way, your mate needs to know that you're committed to them. I mean, there should never be a threat. Well, you know, well, I'll just leave. No, no, we talked about that. Then the third thing that we looked at, and this is where we started last Sunday night, was that of communication. And last week we started and saw the purpose of communication. If you remember, the purpose of communication is to build a strong, spiritual, special oneness marriage. That's the purpose of communication. Now understand, as we go through this topic of communication, these principles can be applied in every area of life. It doesn't just have to be centered on marriage, because I know we have a lot of people here that's not married. So you can take these same principles and apply them in your dorm room, in your classroom, at your job, with you know other family members or whatever. These principles will work. One thing that it's been, and I've studied this a good bit, but the more that I study communication, the more I realize how much is in Scripture about communication. If I had printed out every single verse, beginning in Genesis, going through Revelation, and all I did this morning was read verses from Scripture that deal with our tongue, deals with our words, deal with how we communicate, you would not be out of here until at least 2 o'clock. All I'd be doing would be reading verses. That's it. So I doubt seriously if I will read or quote every verse in Scripture that deals with this topic as we go through. I may point you to them and say, you need to read this verse sometime. But if I read every verse and exegeted every verse that dealt with communication, it would be rather lengthy. Now, I ran across, and this is sort of off the subject of communication, but tied into a quote this week that I thought was quite interesting, being that anytime you do a series on the home, someone is possible to come to you and say, you know, Pastor, I believe I married the wrong person. I've heard that. People have said that to me. And this is what I've learned from that. The people that make that statement, I believe I married the wrong person, fall into one of two categories. The first one, they're saved and their mate was lost, so therefore they say they married the wrong person. Or secondly, they're self-righteous and their mate is the only one that has a problem. They don't have any. But I ran across this quote. It says, I have no way of knowing whether you married the wrong person, but I do know that many people have the wrong ideas about marriage and what it takes to make that marriage happy and successful. I'll be the first to admit that it's possible that you did marry the wrong person. However, if you treat the wrong person like the right person, you could well end up having married the right person after all. And I've always said that once you stand at the altar and say, I do, they just became the right person. And I think that is very true. Now, I will not go back and do all the review on the purpose of communication that we looked at last time. I'll leave you that. You can get the CD if you'd like to listen to that. But in James chapter 3, I want to look at the second point of our outline concerning communication, not only the purpose of communication, but secondly, the potential of communication. clearly in this chapter 3 is the best chapter in the Word of God concerning the potential for communication. And down the road, we're going to look at the principles of communication and the practice of communication and the problems within communication. So we've got a number of more messages in the area of communication before we step out of this part of it and move into another part of our series. But the potential of communication, we're going to, let's pick up and read verse number 3, and I'll stop somewhere in here. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for an opportunity to meet, to read your word, to hear the songs that have stirred our heart for you. And Lord, now the opportunity to read and hear your word expounded. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless us with it, that you'd strengthen us, mature us through it. And Lord, for someone here that has a special need, I pray that your word this morning would meet that need. Lord, thank you again for loving us so much that you died to save us. Thank you so much that you're arisen and that you're living and you intercede and you're there to help us when we have a tongue problem. And we ask you, Lord, to help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to see, well, actually, there's going to be four things that we're going to see as we come down through this passage. I'll go back to verse 1 here and make some topics. But the potential of communication is seen in this chapter four ways. First one, the potential for an influence that is helpful. Number two, we're going to see the potential for something that is unstable that will bring hurt. We'll see number three, that it has potential for being inconsistent that shows or reveals hypocrisy. And then number four, we'll see that it has a potential for an illustration that is heavenly. Those four things we'll see as we look through this passage. But notice first, let's go back, if you will, to verse number 1. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Here we see that the tongue, communication, has a potential in that we can put forth an influence that can be and should be helpful. And I say that because that's exactly what every single person, and in verse number 1, it says, "Be not many masters." That literally means teachers or leaders or authority figures. It's making that reference here. And every single one of us that are in a position of authority, every single one of us that is a leader or a teacher, and by the way, that would, and I've said this before, that would include everyone in here in some form or fashion. We all are teachers to someone, believe it or not. I mean, even the smallest of the kids in here, you are a teacher to other small kids. And some of the greatest lessons in life that I've ever been taught have been taught by my children to me. When I'd take them to the discipline room, there many times God spoke in my heart, said, "Why are you disciplining them for this? You do this to me." And God has broken my heart many times in the discipline room with my kids. And so they have taught me many, many lessons. So everyone in here, you are a teacher somehow or the other. It may be a passiveness on your part. You may not realize what you're doing, but nonetheless, God can use you to be a teacher. But back to this, if we're going to be a teacher, and we are, we should be helpful. We should bring something to the table, so to speak, that's beneficial to other people. And truly, we should have the attitude that the Bible does in Psalms 141:3, where it tells, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." That should be all of our desires. Now, we know one thing, that so much of the time, the door gets kicked open, doesn't it? It does. All of us say things from time to time that we wish we hadn't. we wish that we could fall under Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. We wish that we always said things fitly or properly. We would love to be able to say that we always do Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. All of us at some point in time have been a part of that grievous words. But we wish we could fall under the soft answer all the time, don't we? We realize and understand that it's from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, out of Matthew 12. So the key when it comes to this potential of communication, this potential, the influence that is going to be helpful, is making sure we keep our heart right. And what we need to stop and do just right now is totally be honest with ourselves and realize if we have a problem. Now notice I say problem, and I know that's open to definition. I know that's open to interpretation for everybody. You know, what we point at somebody else and say, well, they have a problem. We wouldn't dare look in the mirror and say we have a problem with the same thing. We're like that, aren't we? But we need to be honest enough to say if we have a problem with our tongue, we need to just admit that our heart is not right before God. If we have a habit of being rude or harsh, that type of communication on a regular basis come out of our mouth, our heart is not right, and we need to admit that this morning. Until we do, we never will have help in the area. We never will correct the problem that we have with our speech because we never will submit our heart to the Lord. And only through submitting our heart to the Lord will we truly change and where we truly will be able then to bring help when we truly will be able to be the kind of influence that we should be upon other people. But the potential here, this influence, is one of being a teacher. A teacher. That shows not only do we have the role of a teacher, but it shows us here that we have the responsibility. Notice it says in verse number 1 here, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing, as a teacher. And I've taught about 30 years now. I can't believe I'm that old. But nonetheless, I've taught 30 years now. And one thing as a teacher and as a preacher that I want out of people that I teach and people that I preach to is when I finish, I want them to know something. Knowing, it says there. Knowing that we shall receive the greater commendation. Why shall we receive? Why shall we, the teachers? Well, to whom much has been given, what's going to be required? Yeah, much. And usually, if you're a teacher, you've been given more one way or the other. So again, as teachers, we have a great responsibility, not only for us to give something that people will know, but for us to know ourselves, right? And if we're going to be teachers, we better be teachable ourselves. If we're going to be teachers, we better be studying ourselves. If we're going to be teaching and studying, teachable and studying, we better be practicing ourselves. Because one thing for sure, when we teach and other people see we're not practicing, all they see is a hypocrite and no help. And they don't want to obey. They don't want to take and put it in their... If you saw me teaching and preaching to you and saw me totally disobeying that in my life, would you be very encouraged to practice what I've been preaching? Well, no, you wouldn't. Not only that, but you would not want to be a part of this church very long either. You say, I don't want to sit under a hypocrite. And I don't blame you. Neither would I. But anyway, here we see that there's not only a role, but there's a responsibility in being the right kind of influence. Now, it goes on here in verse number 1 to tell us the reason for that. It says, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect or a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. All through the Bible, men of faith have had problems with their tongue. I mean, it's an interesting study. You start in Genesis. First man, Adam, he had a problem with his tongue. You say, how did he have a problem with his tongue? Well, one way that he had a problem with his tongue, he didn't speak up when he should have spoke up. I mean, he was in the garden with Eve. He heard the conversation with the serpent and Eve. And not one time do you have him speaking up and say, hey, Eve, don't listen to that person. Don't listen to what he says. He's lying to you. He's trying to trick you. Don't listen to him. Not one time. And by the way, I personally think, and I'll get into this when we get into the responsibilities of a man, I think that's one way that we men have a problem with the tongue more than others, not speaking up when we should speak up. And he didn't speak up when he should have. You go from him, you come right on into the scripture, and you'll see other men that did not speak up when they should have spoke up. Lot did not speak up when he should have spoke up. Jacob did not speak up when he should have spoke up. Moses did not speak up. Abraham did not speak up. I mean, Moses did a little more speaking up than the rest of them, but Abraham, the great father of the faith, he didn't speak up when he should have spoke up on a number of occasions. So we fail when and we have a problem with our tongue, but not speaking up. And another problem we do is when we do speak, it's too rough. We're too harsh. We try to treat everyone like we would treat another man. Now, I'll wait till I get there. But here, they had problems. And we should take the admonishment of Psalms 39:1. Listen, it says, I will take heed to my ways. I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Oh, we need to take heed. We need, if have to, bridle. How many of you have ever put a bridle on a horse? Not a number of you. Does that horse enjoy doing that? I mean, does he freely stick it in? No, he doesn't do that. You have to stick a finger in the side, get him to open his mouth, and then struggle with him putting his head around and stuff like that. He doesn't like that bridle put in. But that's your responsibility, and my responsibility is to bridle our own tongue. That's our responsibility. I don't like that any more than you like that. But it says, I will take heed. We must take heed. There's a reason for our responsibility, a reason for our role, and it's that we will bridle our tongue. Psalms 32:9 says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. This, a horse is pretty smart, but a mule is just stubborn. There's a difference, right? Have you ever dealt with them? I've told you illustrations about my dad dealing with old mule before he had even put the collar on the mule. He'd hit him right between the eyes with a little short two before. He did. I've seen him do it on many occasions. Seen the old mule fall to his knees and just sort of shake his head like that, and then he'd get up. And Daddy said, a mule, you have to get their attention. And he'd put the collar on. The old mule wouldn't give him a problem. But I've seen the old mule when he didn't do that. I mean, he would jerk and pull and kick and do all kinds of things. But when Daddy popped him between the eyes, I mean, he was a good mule after that. And what the problem is, if we won't put the bit in our own mouth, and if we won't have this attitude that we should about ourselves, where we'll take heed to ourselves, the Lord has to hit us between the head with two before. He has to get our attention. He has to let things happen that we would not want to take place and want to happen. But we see here that we should be an influence that is helpful. Let's go on here and see something else in these verses about this help. Now, verse number 3. Behold, we put bits. We've mentioned now the horse and the mule. In the horse's mouth, that they may obey. And we turn. Now, you see here this influence that's going to be helpful, that it can influence something stronger and bigger than it is. Now, the bit is very small. Yes, most bits are made out of steel. They used to be made out of wood years ago. But a lot of things, it's small as compared to the horse. Special bit that maybe will weigh a pound and a half, 2 pounds at most, can control a horse that weighs over 2,000 pounds. And there's some big horses out there. Walk up behind a big Clydesdale and he's another foot higher than you are. And probably a couple of feet wider than you are. I mean, huge, massive horses. And a saddle horse, some saddle horses can weigh way over 1,200 pounds without any problem. But here's a little bit that controls it. The influence that we have will have a greater impact than what we are. And we need to realize that influence and how it can and should be helpful. Of course, it can be harmful, and we'll deal with that in another point here in a second. Notice verse number 4. Behold, also the ships which though they be so great and are and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now here, of course, what do you have? You have something very small, something that would be probably 6 to 10 feet high and 10 feet long, will take care of a ship that's 1,500 feet long. Have any of you ever seen a ship 1,500 feet long? Ever seen a picture of it? All right, a number of it. Huge, huge ship, tankers and cargo ships. And, of course, you have your flight deck boats, ships. You will have enough runway on it for the planes to take off and land and house 5,000 plus men. And bombs and gas and all kind of other things. A floating city, if you will. And a small rudder, what we call it. Says him here, a rudder is our word that we use today. Turn that ship around. Be helpful to get it where it wants to go, to steer it away from the rocks and other things, if they know they're there. But nonetheless, what do we have? We have an influence that is helpful. Secondly, and some of this, of course, we could slow down, we could spend a lot more time, I don't think it's necessary, but secondly this morning, not only we see that the potential in communication is for an influence to be helpful, secondly, we see a potential for instability that brings hurt. Notice verse number 5 again. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Instability that brings hurt. One thing that is instable is fire. It is definitely, as my daddy used to say, not something to be played with. I mean, I've used fire on a number of occasions thinking that I had it under control. And all it takes is for wind to shift, and you no longer have it under control. All that has to happen is for wind to start blowing. When you started the fire, the wind was not blowing. And all of a sudden, it is no longer stable. It is gone. It is out of control. And as dry as our community is right now, you let a fire get started, you couldn't outrun it if the wind decided to blow. By the way, when I was a boy, we used to burn all our pastures off in the spring of the year. And the reason why we did that, the ash would be fertilizer and everything would come out real green. And we had 4,000 acres that my dad was a foreman over, and this was no small job, burning 4,000 acres of pasture land. But I have seen, and we'd do bush hogging and different things as control methods, but I have seen old pasture land when it started and the wind started blowing. You could not outrun it. And we kept tractors available so we could, if necessary. Oh, it's unstable. It brings all kind of hurt. It's very destructive. It says here, notice it says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. A little fire, starting with this one strike of a match, before long can be a whole forest fire. And that's exactly what this is illustrating. The word little here is the Greek word micro. Small, very small. But yet the result can be an unbelievable fire that is total out of any man's control. The fires that are out west, I mean, men have been trying to put those things out now for months. They've not been very successful, have they? But the only way that they ever bring them under control is God brings some kind of rain or high humidity in that helps lower the burn point. And that's the only way man can control a fire like that, is with God's help. There's a parallel there, isn't there? The only way that we can control this thing right here is with God's help, isn't it? Now, we can't do it. And that's what these verses are saying. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. How great a matter, a little fire, and that little matter is, again, is referring back to the tongue. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. Notice, is a fire. A world of iniquity. This is your tongue, and this is my tongue. There's no difference here. The difference is the one that submits their tongue to the Lord and the one that does not. The one that obeys biblical principle and the one that does not. That's the difference when it comes to our tongue here. But we all have an unstable tongue. And there's just all kinds of verses that we could deal with here. Just all kinds. And for the sake of time, I won't read them this morning. But we have a definite and stable, and when something is unstable, it's hurtful. You see here, let's go on, verse number 6. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Here in these verses, you see that in verse number 6, fire is unquenchable from a man's standpoint. I mean, we're just not going to do it. It's unrighteous in itself. I mean, there's no way that we're going to, in ourselves, control this. God must do it. It is unclean. It defileth the whole body. It is unsettling, because what will put wild animals in a frenzy? Fire will. What will cause a person to jump from a 100-story skyscraper building? Knowing he's going to die when he hits. Fire will. People would rather die in a drop on a concrete than they had stay and be burned. Fire is unsettling. It is definitely upsetting. No one likes to get too close to a fire. That's the tongue here. It is set on fire of hell. The tongue gets its unction from the carnal, hellish nature. The tongue is ungodly. And we people cannot make it godly. God is the only one that can make it godly. So therefore we must yield our heart to Him. So we see, as notice verse number 7, another idea when it comes to this instability that hurts. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things that are in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Not only is the tongue, you know, unclean, and is it unsettling, and it has an unction from hell, and it's ungodly, it here is untamable. We're not going to tame it. And it says here that man has been able to tame everything else, but it can't tame the tongue. Men try. Listen, if you go to your computer and you type in communication skills, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get about 10,000 hits. Why? There's all kind of worldly websites that tell you that they have the key to you being able to successfully communicate with people. But they can't tell you how to tame it. They can't tell you how to bring it into control where you'll never have a problem with it. Why? It's untamable. And we need to realize we can't tame it. We need to let God tame it. Let's go on through here. Verse number 8. But the tongue can no man tame. Clearly stated. It is unruly evil. Now, it's untamable. It's unruly. That word unruly means it's restless. It's uncontrollable is what this word means. It's evil. It's unrestrained. Notice what else it says. Full of deadly poison. It's unhealthy. It's unwholesome. Poison is not something you want in your system, is it? If you get poison in your system somehow, it corrupts you. It causes physical problems. It can cause mental problems. It can cause all kinds of problems. Poison can. We don't want anything to do with poison, at least if it's called poison. You know, if we change the name and say, well, this is not poison, this is Coca-Cola, we'll drink it. Right? This is not poison, this is sweet tea, we'll drink it. No, this is not poison, this is coffee, we'll drink it. Isn't it amazing how we just rename it? And we do that, don't we? We do that when it comes to our tongue. I don't have a problem with my tongue. If you hadn't said that, then I wouldn't have said this. So we rename it. We make it your fault instead of my fault. Right? Oh, yeah. It's unhealthy. The instability of communication that brings hurt. Let's go on here. Verse number 9. Wherefore, bless we God. As we come into verse number 9 through verse number 12, we come to the third potential area when it comes to communication. First one, again, an influence that should be helpful. Secondly, an instability that always brings hurt. Number 3, an inconsistency that reveals hypocrisy. Verse 9, wherein bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of Adam. Now, we have a tongue that speaks of contradiction. It's inconsistent. About like most of our golf games, if we have one. It's inconsistent, right? But here, we bless, we speak well. Then we turn around, and what do? After speaking well of God, we curse men. We bless God and blast man. Exactly what we do. Speak well of God and then curse, speak down, speak bad or ill of mankind. We blast them. But there's our speech. And it says, which are made after the similitude of God. That's making a reference to man in his likeness, in his resemblance. Now, we're made. Now, how are we made? Not our physical body. It's not what this is talking about. It's talking about our moral being. It's talking about the fact that He gave us a will, the fact that we do know and have the capability of knowing good and evil. We're created after the semblance or the likeness of God, and we are the ones that we speak bad about. And Jerry dealt with that in Sunday school this morning as well. We shouldn't be contradictory in our tongue, but we are so often. Let's go on here as we look at this inconsistency that reveals hypocrisy. Verse 8, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now here we see the rebuke. He rebukes us for this. It shouldn't be. Isn't it amazing how so much of the time you can be so ill or so inconsiderate with your wife and family, but then go to work and be so sweet with the people you work with? Isn't that amazing? Now, that's just strange, isn't it? It is. All right, this shows that we're inconsistent, and it reveals hypocrisy in all of our lives. But here in verse number, it says, out of the same mouth proceedeth cursing and blessing. Verse number 11. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Understood answer is, no, it does not. It would have to be two different sources, two different orifices. Out of the same orifice or the hose or the spigot or whatever you want to call it, cannot come both sweet and bitter. So it's dealing, now with a fountain here, it's dealing with refreshment. Notice verse number 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Of course, answer is no. Either a vine figs, no. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? It's speaking of refreshment. It's speaking of fruit. A fruit tree does not have more than one kind of fruit on it unless it's been tampered with by man. You know, you have to be able to graft, you know, you can graft a pear limb into an apple tree or whatever, and the tree itself then is not producing two types of fruit, because there's really two types of trees here. They've just been merged together. And you don't find that in nature. It's unnatural. Man's always trying to do things unnatural. God's way is it always produces according to kind, doesn't it? And if we have a wicked heart, guess what comes out here? But if we have a righteous heart, guess what comes out here? Righteousness. Fruit. Refreshment will be there. So we see here, we should be consistent. But when our heart's not right, we will not. We will be inconsistent. And again, it will reveal hypocrisy. And this is the reason at the very beginning I said, we just need to be honest and admit what's here, what's there, what's in the heart. And our tongues, when controlled by God, will be refreshing to others and will be fruitful. Now notice verse number 12 again. Verse number 12 here, I think, sounds a whole lot like Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to turn here. But let's read it. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at this verse. And literally, I have scores of verses that could support each one of these points. And sooner or later, we will get these verses to you. Notice in Matthew chapter 7. Notice verse number 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? The answer, of course, is no. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. It's amazing how we, so much of the time, deny what kind of fruit that is being produced. We try to define our own fruit and say, oh, that's good fruit, when everyone else would look at it and say, nah, that's bad fruit. So you don't have the right, neither do I have the right, to define my tongue according to my terms. Your tongue, my tongue, your words, my words, must be defined by this book right here. If this book right here says the way you communicate is bad, well, it's bad. No matter if the rest of the society says, no, that's good. And that's the reason why we got to be honest with this book, not with society, not with how somebody runs a company and says they're running one of the Fortune 500s, and because they're in the Fortune 500, it doesn't make them a good communicator. It might make them a good dictator. We can't define our terms nor our communication. This book must. But back to James. We see an inconsistency that reveals hypocrisy. Reminds me of a story I read recently where after a sermon, a woman was convicted about her gossiping tongue, and she came to the evangelist and said, I want to give God my tongue. And he looked at her and said, well, that's good, because nobody else wants it. You know, when we're sick, when you go to the doctor, what is one of the first things that doctor does to you in the doctor's office? He says, stick out your tongue and say, ah. Isn't that what he does? You ever wonder why he does that? You know why he does that? Your tongue reveals to the doctor if you're sick. All he has to do is look at that tongue, and one look at that tongue as a medical expert, and he knows you've got problems. Everybody else does the same thing to us anyway, too. All they do is look at the words that's coming out of our mouth, and they know if we're sick of heart or not. And by the way, it's amazing how many people you can fool with that, but you'll never, ever fool your family. You'll never fool your family. An uncontrolled tongue by a father will cause kids to be rebels. An uncontrolled tongue by a mother will cause their kids to be deceptive. You say, why you choose those? The characteristic of women down through the years have been deceptive. It started with Eve in the garden. I'm not being mean, I'm being biblical with that statement. So the characteristics will carry through. What's the man? He's just an out-and-out rebel. Adam knew what he did was wrong, but he decidedly chose to rebel against the God that told him not to. Eve was deceived. And so when our tongue's wrong, it's going to create that in the people that's under our authority. And we shouldn't be surprised. And when we see our children rebelling, fathers, your tongue, when you see your children rebelling, you should know your tongue's not under control. Mothers here, when you see your children becoming deceptive, you should know your tongue's not under control. We've got to be honest with what we see. Notice back in the book of James, but let's pick up verse number 13. Fourthly this morning, the potential of communication here is seen in this chapter as an illustration of the heavenly. This is where we should want to be. Yes, we should want to be helpful, but more than just helpful, we should want to be heavenly. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, notice this, and lie not against the truth. Right? What is he saying in verse number 14? Get honest, get real. Now, truly evaluate your heart and see exactly what is going on here. Verse 15, this wisdom, the kind that causes envy and strife. Listen, if you have a home that is full of strife, you're right here. Don't lie to yourself. And don't point fingers at your mate, because you are as much a part of this as the mate is. If you have a home where envy and strife is, your heart is not right. And you don't need to overlook this any longer, because the longer you overlook it, the harder your heart's going to come, and the more self-righteous you're going to become, and the more problems you're going to have. That's right. Lie not against the truth. We've got problems. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. Oh, that's a condemnation, isn't it? We, God's people, can have this kind of characteristic under their tongue. Verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every, notice this, evil work. Notice what it says. It's strong, isn't it? Verse 17. But, I love this contrast. Now, this is where we get in now real easily now to the illustration of the heavenly, of course. You have to see the other side of it before you can really see the heavenly side. And that's the reason why the Spirit of God gave these verses before we got to this point. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. The word pure here is the same Greek word translated pure. Here is the same Greek word that's translated in the Word of God is holy most of the time. Same word, holy. Then it says peaceable. That means harmony, peaceable, peaceful, harmonious is what the word means. I love harmony. Now, I'm not talking about the musical kind. I like that kind too, but I like harmony in my home. Now, I've mentioned that before. Notice what else it says here. Gentle. That means kind and courteous. Easy to be entreated. That means compliant or obedient. In other words, there's not a fuss going on all the time. You're obedient to that which you should be obedient to. And what should we be obedient to? The Word of God, right? Right. Easy to be entreated. Easily obedient. You know, it comes back to when I was a little boy. There's only one time I can ever remember telling my dad I did not want to do something, because his statement that he said after that proved to be true. He said, oh, I might not be able to make you do it, but I can sure make you wish you had. And I just learned from that lesson that it was best to be easily entreated when it came to my dad. And listen, the same thing is true when it comes to God. God can sure make you wish you had, but the sad thing about it a lot of times is it may be 20 years later when you lose your kids to the world. Let's go on. Full of mercy. This is compassion. This is expressed kindness or concern for others. You know, I think too much of the time what we have toward people is simply pity, not mercy. Because mercy puts legs to the pity. Mercy puts legs to the concern. It's expressed kindness and help. Good fruits. Again, good fruits, beneficial fruits, something that refreshes. Without partiality. Not, this word literally means non-judgmental or non-divisive. Non-judgmental. By the way, what divides people very quickly? Being judgmental. And we could go to Romans chapter 14 and point out very quickly to all of us that being judgmental is not our responsibility. It's God's responsibility. We rise or fall in the sight of our God, not in the sight of each other. And without hypocrisy. Without any there's no pretense. There's only genuineness, only sincerity when it comes to the kind of wisdom that we should have that makes us an illustration of the heavenly with our tongue. Notice verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that maketh peace. Now notice the context of this whole passage, this whole chapter. The fruit of righteousness, what is that? It's the right control of this little tongue right here. That's the fruit of righteousness. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is you and me allowing God to control our tongue in such a way that we're not viewed as being devilish, but we're viewed as being divine. It's being an example, an illustration for people to see of the way God deals. You know, yes, as a father, there's times that we have to discipline our children. There's times that we have to sit down and talk with our mate about things that may not be going the way they should be going, either in my life or in her life. But we don't have to be demonic in the way we do it. We don't have to be worldly in the way we do it. We can do it biblically. We can do it sweetly. And that sure catches a whole lot more insects, doesn't it? Sweetness does, than vinegar. Caustic things just don't attract too much. And here we see the potential of our communication. It's amazing. We need to do more thinking with what we and how we communicate. Let's pray.